All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Our study is looking at the importance of understanding that we have the Word of God and why that's such an important issue. We talked about some of the reasons that it's important, talked about the fact that, you know, above all, it is God holds us accountable for His Word. It's the thing that He elevates above His own name. Jesus Christ asked the question often during His earthly ministry, "Have you not read what God said?" He expected that those people, many years after the words had been written on the page, had an authoritative copy of God's Word that they could study, that they could look at, and that they could understand, and He held them accountable. Have you not read what God said? And that's perhaps one of the strongest statements in the Bible about the authority of the Bible, is that Jesus Christ, the living Word, and we talked about the importance of understanding the living Word and the written Word are equal in every way in Scripture. So if you diminish one, you diminish the other. If you diminish the authority and the importance and the infallibility of the written Word, you diminish the importance and the infallibility of the living Word. When Jesus Christ said, "Have ye not read what God said?" and then he quoted the Old Testament, he's expecting that those people that he's talking to there, as I said, have authoritative copies of God's Word, and they're responsible to know them and to understand them. So he is, as God, making a statement about those Old Testament scriptures. So you can't really accept Jesus Christ for who He is and yet reject the authority of Scripture, because Jesus Christ is affirming and authenticating the authority of the Scriptures, even those Old Testament scriptures, which many people sort of kind of poo-poo, and it's a lot of myths and legends and whatever. But Jesus Christ, have you not read what God said? In the Old Testament. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul makes a statement about the inspiration of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The thing we want to focus on tonight is just some verses that affirm that the words on the page are really the words of God. We looked at the last time we had study about the fact that Jesus Christ affirmed the Word. Paul would affirm the writings of Peter. Peter would affirm the writings of Paul. Different New Testament writers affirmed the writings of Old Testament writers. Jesus Christ affirmed the Old Testament. That they're all, that there's a built-in system of cross links and cross checks, so that all the Bible writers are confirming and affirming all the writings of other Bible writers. The reason that's important is because each of them, of course, is saying, yeah, that's the Word of God. And then this guy says, yeah, that's the Word of God. Yeah, that's the Word of God. Christ, overriding all of it, says, this is the Word of God. But we want to start looking in a little more detail now at what does that mean? If we say, this is the Word of God. If Jesus Christ says, have you not read what God said? What exactly does that mean? Because there's a lot of different ways to look at this issue of inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Some people will say, we use the word inspiration sometimes today in a way that just means it's a very high level of human achievement. You look at some sculpture or look at some painting and you say, oh, that artist was inspired to paint that picture, or inspired to write this book, or inspired to do whatever. Well, what we mean by that is just they had this great idea. Or you'll hear somebody talk about some business that they started, and they'll say, well, my inspiration for starting this business was thus and so. Or my inspiration for this product was thus and so. And in that sense, they're just talking about it's human achievement. It's a high level of human achievement. It's a high level of human accomplishment. But it still all originated with them. When the Bible uses the term inspiration, in fact, it's basically defined there in the passage we just read. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. It's given by inspiration of God, not of man, but inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And if you keep your hand there and tie that verse back with Matthew chapter 4. There's a book in a verse in Matthew that is actually quoting from the Old Testament, quoting from back in the book of Deuteronomy. Matthew 4:4, but he, Christ, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, that's a good working definition of inspiration. It's the all scriptures given by inspiration of God. What does that mean? Well, that means that it's a word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. A word that's inspired, by definition, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, is a word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It didn't originate with man, didn't originate in man's mind. It isn't that God just gave man a thought. That's sort of a common way to view inspiration, that God put a thought in Paul's mind or put a thought in Moses' mind, and then Moses kind of wrote it down in his own words. But the verse you lean on to demonstrate what it is Matthew 4:4. It's every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So we're talking about every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, that's what inspiration is. And one of the reasons that's important as we go on with this study and we talk more about inspiration, when we talk about inspiration, when we talk about inspiration, we're talking about words. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I guess I need to have something to write with if I'm going to write. I'll be back in a minute. Don't go away. Well, maybe I won't be back in a minute. Right here. Oh. It was in this big plastic bag. That's why I couldn't find it. Bonnie would say, that's the same thing he does at the refrigerator. He goes and opens the door and stands there and looks and says, there's nothing to eat. Or where's this or where's that? And I walk over and reach in and pick it up. So, you know, so Mary Jane, thanks for pitching for Bonnie to reach in there and pick them up. They're right in front of me. When we're talking about inspiration, we're not talking about what happens to the people. When you talk about that human love, I was inspired to do this, I was inspired to do that. When we talk about inspiration in Scripture, we're talking about the words on the page. It's not so much that Paul was inspired. Now, it's not necessarily wrong to say that Paul was inspired. But the more proper way to say it, based on what the definition of Scripture is, that Paul wrote inspired words. That the words on the page are where the inspiration is. It's not so much what's happening to Paul that is the process of inspiration. It is that whatever the process is that happens to Paul or Moses or Peter or whoever is writing, that when they're done, that word on the page is the word that God intended to have on the page. The reason that's important is because when we talk about translation and talk about preserving these words, because that's where this is all getting us to, is how do we know that those inspired those words that were put on the page 2,000 years ago are the words we have today? And how can a book that we hold in our hands today, 2,000 years after the fact, be as authoritative as what was written? How could Jesus Christ, hundreds of years after Moses wrote the law, say, have you not read what God said? When it's many, many years later. It's been through many, many copies. It's been through translations, perhaps even. And yet, he can still say, have you not read what God said? And the reason you can say that is because the inspiration is about the words, not just about the men. The book of Hebrews says the Word of God. In fact, turn over there. We're almost right there at it anyhow. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. The quickness, that is the life and the power, is not in the man. It's not in Paul. It's in the Word. That's where the power is. That's where the life is. Because the Word is an inspired Word. The fact that the Word is an inspired Word is what allows you to translate that Word, copy that Word, as it's not about Paul, or it's not about Moses, or it's not about Peter. It's about that Word that they put down on the page. And if you copy that Word, you still have an inspired Word. And if you translate that Word accurately, you still have an inspired Word. It's all about the words on the page. So tonight, that's what we want to look at. We want to just look at some of the verses that speak to the fact that the issue and inspiration is what ends up on the page in a generic sense, like the Word of God, but also in a specific sense, like the words of God. And that's an important distinction, and we'll talk about that some tonight. When we say, for example, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharp, what do you think when I say the Word of God is quick and powerful? But what do you think of when I say the Word of God? The Bible, the whole thing. This is the Word of God. But what makes it the Word of God? The words, Donna just said, the words that are on the page. It is the words, the individual words, that make this the Word. See, there are a lot of people that will say, this is the Word of God. But if you begin to get detailed and say, did the word every come out of the mouth of God? Oh, well, no. No, it's not every, but this is the Word of God. But see, what makes this the Word of God is that the individual words are from God. And that's an important issue when you talk about inspiration and preserving God's Word and how do you translate God's Word and things like that, is to understand that it's not just generically the Word, but it is also the words. And we'll talk about that some tonight. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. We'll just run through Scripture kind of from beginning to end here and give you some illustrations of what it is to inspire a word. What process has to happen in order to call a word inspired? Exodus chapter 4, verse number 14. Exodus 4, verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, now listen to this, and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. Verse 15, in this case, Moses is the one that's putting the words in the mouth of Aaron, but those words that are going in the mouth of Aaron from Moses are coming from the Lord to Moses. Thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth. Now, there's a good definition of inspiration. You put a word in Aaron's mouth, and that's an inspired word. It's not, it could be Aaron or it could be a jackass. We're going to see in a little bit here. But the word is put into his mouth. Look down to verse 27. And the Lord said unto Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words that the Lord had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard the Lord and had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Verse 30, Moses spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses. So there's a words that have been spoken to Moses, and Moses puts his words in Aaron's mouth, and Aaron speaks those words. And notice the word that's used there, verse 30, Aaron spake all the words, plural. It doesn't just say Aaron spoke the word of Moses. Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Now, if I say to you, Bernie, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to tell you what happened to me coming down the mountain tonight. And I want you to go over and tell Gordon. I want you to tell him the word of Tracy. So I'm going to tell you a story. And go tell Gordon my story. Now that's one level of, I want Bernie to tell Gordon about my story. But if I say, Bernie, I'm going to tell you a story, and I want you to go over and tell Gordon, and I want you to tell him, I want you to use all the words that I use. Is that different?
Oh, yeah.
That's different. Because in one case, I just say, I'm telling you a story, but if I'm just going to tell you a story, then you're going to go tell Gordon, how intently do you have to listen? I know, you're old. You would paraphrase. Yeah, he said I would paraphrase it. I mean, he wouldn't use my wonderful prose. He would paraphrase it, okay? But if I said, Bernie, I want you to tell Gordon this story, and I want you to use exactly the words that I use. How hard do you have to pay attention now?
Very much.
There you go. Good man. I would write them down. So that's the difference. And you read a little verse like that, Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Okay, he spoke all the words. But there's a reason it says Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Because it's not just that Aaron is saying to the people of Israel, hey, the Lord appeared to Moses and said something like this. It's, the Lord appeared to Moses, and this is exactly what he said. The words, and Bernie hit on it, if I wanted to really remember all those words, I would write them down. And that's why your Bible is written down, because it's about those individual words. Look to chapter 19 of Exodus and verse 7. Exodus 19 and verse 7. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 7. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. What's Moses lay before them? All the words of the Lord. What's he returned to the Lord? All the words of the people. See, it's all about those words. If you look down to verse 23 of that same chapter, chapter 19 and verse 23. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. Let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people and spake to them. And God spake, chapter 20, verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying. So again, he says, Moses, I want you to speak these words. And he begins giving what we would call the Ten Commandments. But Moses, speak these words to the children of Israel. He spake all these words. So again and again, you're going to see as we go through these verses, it comes back to all the words. It's not just a generic thing. Look to the book of Numbers. this is one, this doesn't necessarily speak so much to the individual words as it does just to the fact that it's the word that's important, not the deliverer of the word. Numbers chapter 22 and verse number 38. Numbers chapter 22 and verse number 38. And Balaam said unto Balak, lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. The word that God puts in my mouth. Balaam says to Balak, I can't do anything but speak the word that God puts in my mouth. Now go down to chapter 23 and let's see what that is in verse 5. Chapter 23, verse 5. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus shalt thou speak. And he returned to him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up this parable and spake Balak, the king of Moab, I just combined the two, hath brought me out of Aram, out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, from the hills I behold him. Lo, and the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob? For the number of the fourth part of Israel, and the number of the fourth part of Israel, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like this. And Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and lo, behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. And he answered and said, must not I take heed to that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? Balak wants Balaam to come pronounce this curse upon Israel. Balaam says, well, I'll come, but all I can do is speak the word that the Lord puts in my mouth. So when he gets there, instead of cursing Israel, he says, who can count the dust of Jacob, the number of the fourth part of Israel? That is, they're gonna prosper and be great, and they won't be numbered with the nations, and they're gonna be wonderful and blessing just like God wants them to be. And Balak says, what are you doing to me? I got you to curse Israel, and you've blessed them altogether. And Balaam says, well, you know, sorry, buddy, but what can I do but speak the word which the Lord hath put in my mouth? Again, it's not Balaam. It's not about him. It's not that God put some idea in his head and then he kind of elaborated on it. God put words in his mouth and those words came out. And it blessed Israel rather than cursing Israel, which is what he had been hired to do. 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. His word was in my tongue. Whose word? God's word. Where was it? In David's tongue. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I will put my words in your mouth. And the Spirit of the Lord was with the tongue of David. Turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a man, a prophet, that actually has quite a bit to say about the word of the Lord and about where the word of the Lord comes from and all of that. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Jeremiah 1 and verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee shalt thou speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. My words, plural, in thy mouth. There's a part of the anatomy that God used to deliver his word, and it's the tongue and the mouth. He's not just putting an idea, you know, he doesn't say to Jeremiah, I'll give you some great inspirational thoughts, and then you go talk about them. He says, I'll put my words in your mouth. Turn to chapter 5 of Jeremiah, verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 14. Wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Jeremiah is coming in large measure to chasten the nation and call them to repentance. And God says, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this nation as wood. So that when my words come out of your mouth, it's going to burn them up. Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36 is... It's one of my favorite passages about the Word of God and about how God's delivering it. Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 1. Jeremiah 36, 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. God has been speaking through Jeremiah. He said, chapter 1, chapter 5, I'm going to put my words in your mouth. My words are going to be like fire. They're going to burn up that nation. That nation's going to be like wood. You get to chapter 36. Okay, it's time, Jeremiah, to take that stuff you've been preaching to the nation, and we're going to write it all down. So Jeremiah, take a roll of a book, write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah. So now you're going to write the words, plural, that I spoke. I didn't just say, hey, I'm really mad at Israel, go tell them off. I didn't do that. I gave you words to communicate to them. Now write those words down. Verse 3, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. There's the process. Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken. The Lord spoke them to Jeremiah. The Lord was with Jeremiah's mouth, put his words in Jeremiah's mouth. Jeremiah spoke those words out of his mouth, and Baruch wrote those words down. And we call it the book of Jeremiah. That's how we got Jeremiah. Verse 5, and Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. So you take it and you read it. You read the words of the Lord in the ears of the people. You read Jehovah's words in their ears. Verse 7, it may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return everyone from his evil way. For great is the anger of and the fury of the Lord that the Lord hath pronounced upon against his people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. So as you go through that little process there, that tells you exactly what happens to the word of the Lord, how the word of the Lord is delivered, let's say. God put his words in Jeremiah's mouth. Jeremiah spoke those words. Baruch wrote those words that Jeremiah spoke. He went then and read those words to the people of Israel. And what those people in Israel are hearing is the word of the Lord. Now, it's kind of interesting, and we'll talk more about this when we talk about the preservation of Scripture. That book that Baruch wrote, he takes it, and it actually, the king of Israel, Jehoiakim, burns it up. Verse 21. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll. And he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. So the king gets word, hey, there's this book out there. Verse 18, then Baruch answered them. He pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. I wrote them. So when you want something to last, you write it with pencil or with ink. I wrote it with ink in the book. It's going to last until the king gets a hold of it. Verse 21, so the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll. He took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber. Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife, cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. What happened to the original manuscript of Jeremiah? It's gone. King burned it up. There is no original manuscript of Jeremiah because the king burned it up. Now, when you get to verse 32, then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, and wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. It's as though God says, okay, you don't like what I had to say to you the first time? I'm going to say it again, and I'm going to really tell you this time. And he added many like words and gave the rest of the book of Jeremiah. But the point is that those words that are being put down are the words of the Lord. The Lord's words in Jeremiah's mouth, the words of Jeremiah's mouth to Baruch, to be written down, to go to the people of Israel. And the words that they're reading and the words that are being pronounced to them are the words of the Lord. Go to the book of Matthew, chapter 22. Let's jump into the New Testament here and just run a few verses. This is one verse we looked at earlier in our study, but it's a really important passage and helps us fix on what Jesus Christ thought about the Word of God. Matthew chapter 22, verse number 29. Jesus answered and said, this is where they come and ask about the man that had seven wives. Verse 24, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed to his brother. Now, there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And, you know, I told you before, my thought about this verse has always been, if I was like the fifth brother, I would have been heading for the hills. Because, you know, if I have seven brothers, six brothers, I guess, and the first one marries this woman and he dies, then the next one and he dies, 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 and it's down to me, I'm going to say, honey, you're on your own. And I'm going to, you know. But for whatever reason, you must have been a real looker. I don't know. They all seven took the plunge, and they all seven ended up dead. You know, must have been a really good cook. Put something in her hot wings of Dr. Pepper, maybe. Anyhow, they ask him the question. So whose wife who will have her in the resurrection? Verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. ye do err not knowing the scriptures. Now, if he says ye do err not knowing the scriptures, the implication there is they should have known they had the scriptures and should have known them. Verse 30, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Have you not read that which was spoken to you by God? Jesus Christ believed that those men had in their possession the words that were spoken to them by God. Have you not read? And in knowing those words, if you look back up to verse 29, ye do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. The word of God is quick and what? Powerful. So if you don't know the word of God, what else don't you know? The power of God. You do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And haven't you read what God said? And as we said when we started this little series of studies here, you know, the most terrible thing would be to stand before the Lord someday and ask some idiotic question and have him say, well, didn't you read? Have you not read what I said? Because it's all there. And my belief and my understanding is, you know, everybody always says, well, you know, when we get to heaven, I'm going to ask God about that. I'm going to ask about this, I'm going to ask about that. My personal belief is everything we ask is going to have the same answer. Have you not read what Paul said? Have you not read what Peter said? Have you not read what Moses said? Have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read? There's no information that we need that is not available to us. It's all right here. When these people asked Jesus Christ this question, he didn't get some big dissertation about, well, you know, you have to consider this, and this great philosopher said this, and this guy said this, and you could interpret it this way. He just said, haven't you read? There it is, black and white. And I think that's the answer to all of our questions. Have you not read what God said through Paul, through Moses, through Peter, through whoever? Have you not read? That's the answer. Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, verse 12. Acts 22 and verse 12. Acts chapter 22 and verse 12. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Ananias comes to Paul, and the words that Ananias says came from the Lord. He says, come unto me, start at verse 12 again. Or verse 13, rather, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. The same hour I looked upon him, and he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee. And all of that information that Ananias gives him is information that came directly from. There's no other. How did Ananias know that the God of their fathers had chosen Paul and that he had heard his voice and seen him on the road to Damascus? How did Ananias know that? I mean, he just walked up to this blind guy and said, hey, by the way, this is, God told him that. Those words that Ananias speaks, they're the words of the Lord. And Paul, through his epistles, continues. If you look to the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 11, we talk about this principle often. We talk about Paul's ministry and his authority. Galatians 1:11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me was not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I taught this stuff by revelation. I got this stuff by revelation, and I taught it. And he points in this book, look in Galatians chapter 3. You know, I received this revelation. We talk about the revelation and the mystery. But the revelation and the mystery and the word that Paul got, just like all the other, the rest of the Bible, is made up of words. Look here in Galatians chapter 3 at what the Lord does through Paul. Galatians 3, verse 16. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham, excuse me, and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. The whole principle of your salvation hangs on one letter in one word. In Galatians 3:9, Paul says this, so then, they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. They which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. But you're not a descendant of Abraham. And the promise is to Abraham's seed. And if you have the faith of Abraham, and if you're Abraham's seed, then you get the blessing. But you and I, as Gentiles, we're not Abraham's seed. But in verse 16 he says, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, that multiplied seed, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Verse 29 of that chapter says, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. If that verse in the Old Testament says that the promise was to Abraham's seeds, plural, then you can't get it. But if it's to Abraham's seed, as of one, and that seed, which is Christ, then if you are Christ's, verse 29, you are Abraham's seed, and you are heirs according to the promise given to Abraham. But if that word in the Old Testament was seeds instead of seed, then what? Then it doesn't work. See, it even goes beyond the words to the letters. That word has to be right, and if we talk about the word overall, the word, generic, the big word, that word is made up of words, plural, so that means the words have to be right. But if individual words are important, individual words are made up of what? Letters. So if the word has to be right, the words have to be right, and if the words have to be right, the letters have to be right. Because it has to say, and to thy seed as of one, and not to thy seeds as of many. So not only do the words become important, but the letters become important. Every word, every letter, every jot, every tittle, the book of Matthew says. Look back to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Jesus Christ is going to hang his deity on one word, two-letter word. John chapter 8, verse number 56. John chapter 8, verse number 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Christ is making argument here about his deity, and about his that he is the Lord. And he says, I knew Abraham. I knew your father Abraham. We were buds. I knew him well. He was a friend of God. He's a friend of mine. And they say, you're not 50 years old yet. How could you know Abraham? And he says, verily, verse 58, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to cast at him. Before Abraham was, if he had said, before Abraham was, I was, would that have been any big deal to Israel? just means I'm really old, or I was reincarnated, or I was whatever. But he uses a specific word. Before Abraham was, I am. I always am. I'm the eternal one. Moses said, who shall I say hath sent me? You tell them, I am that I am. I am whatever you need. I am. I am Jehovah Rapha. I'm Jehovah Jireh. I'm Jehovah, all the different Jehovah names. I am what you need. And when Jesus Christ says, before Abraham was, I am, they knew what he was claiming because they took up stones to stone him. So, was that one word important? That one word was very important. And we have to accurately have that one word in front of us to understand exactly what it is that God's talking about. So when we talk about why is it important for us, I mean, that's the underlying question here. Why is it important for us to know we have the infallible Word of God? Because God's Word is made up of words, which are made up of letters. And if you take away letters, then you don't have the right words, and then you don't have the Word anymore. So when we talk about having God's Word being preserved, identifying it, locating it, that becomes an important issue. And the reason, you know, the videos we watched about the men that literally gave their lives to get the Bible into the language of the people, it's because this is what they thought about God's Word. It wasn't good enough to just have a priest tell you what God's Word meant. You had to be able to read the words in your own language. You had to, in your mother tongue, to hear those words, to understand those words, and those that word is made up of those words, which is made up of those letters, and every letter becomes important. And not one jot or tittle will pass away until it all be fulfilled. So the reason we put so much emphasis on the Word of God and make such a big deal about it is because of that very thing. The importance right down to image, it's the seed, not the seeds. It's I am, not I was. It's the words that God put in Jeremiah's mouth, not the word. Every word is important. And because of that, it's important that we understand the whole process and be able to identify it. Does anybody have a question about tonight, about the issue of inspiration and where the words came from and the importance of the individual words and all that? I want to be more detailed. Everybody's falling asleep now. So if I get more detailed, that'll be even worse. So, all right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ.